So we're looking at, as I said, the topic of the Ascension, and I'm not going to be looking at any kind of specific passage and going through it. But it's always good to read God's word, isn't it? So let's read one more passage in Romans chapter 8. So Romans chapter 8, and I'm just going to be reading from verse 31 to 39. So some verses that Tim quoted this morning as well. It's one of these verses particularly, right? We're going to focus on as well during the time of looking at the Ascension. So Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or danger or nakedness, danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray one more time before we go and look at this theme. Oh Lord, we do thank you. That's the Ascension, what we're looking at today, is part of the gospel. Lord, without the Ascension, more or less, there is no salvation. And Lord, we thank you, as it says there, that we have a Saviour who has risen, who died, and more than that, who was risen to life and is at the right hand of God interceding for us. We thank you that that is what our Saviour is doing right now, in heaven, on our behalf, interceding for us. And I pray that this time would thrill our hearts now, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you celebrated on Thursday. What did you do? Did you get the party poppers out? How did you celebrate? You might think, what? Well, Thursday, 18th of May, was Ascension Day. It was Ascension Day. And it should easily be one of the massive events in the Christian church calendar. But unlike Christmas, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, they seem to get the publicity, and it seems as though the Ascension seems to go under the radar a little bit more, doesn't it? Not as noticed as much, which is a massive shame. When you look at the doctrine and the topic of the Ascension, it's thrilling. It's an amazing truth. You tell me, what's more incredible? That God himself has descended to earth, or that human being, dust of the earth, is right now in heaven? And if you're a believer tonight, if you're trusting Jesus, he is there for you. Simply put, no ascension, no salvation. And maybe while Jesus was on earth, and we've been thinking already in some songs about Jesus as king, but maybe we think of him as on earth, as the servant king. And he said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And now in heaven, now we see Jesus, as we've been singing, he's taken his rightful place as ruler and Lord of all. And he is there representing mankind. As a human being here who trusts in Jesus Christ, and I know a number of you do, how can you know you're going to heaven? Because a human being is representing you in heaven right now. Now, I've preached on the Ascension a few times since being here. And every single time I've preached on it, it's been an absolute joy and a privilege to speak on it every single time. Seeing Catherine there, actually, it was a topic that Kathleen really loved, isn't it? I remember talking about that with her. It's thrilled my heart every time I've looked at the topic, but I've got to be honest, I was a little bit guilty in thinking this time, because I've preached on it a few times, right, thinking, how can I make it different this time? What can I preach differently this time? What will be new to bring to you? Because there are certain areas you can look at the Ascension. You could look at Jesus' priestly role in the ascension. We could look at Jesus' kingly role, as we've kind of been singing with the ascension. We could look at now Jesus has ascended, he's our advocate. The ascension, with what David read, we see with Jesus going in the ascension, that kind of reminds us that actually Jesus is also returning. We could look at that. And so I was guilty in thinking, what can I preach with the ascension in mind that's going to be new for you? Something different. But I also realised, actually, the measure of a good sermon isn't merely new information being thrown out at you. And actually, in light of that, most of what I've got to say to you tonight, you've probably heard it before, and that's okay. That's fine. What I want to do is what's been done for me this week is I want to thrill your heart tonight with what the Bible says about the ascension. I want tonight to be a huge encouragement to you. It makes you love the Saviour that you have more. And actually, if you're not a believer tonight, I really want you to feel like you're really missing out. You're missing out on great joy, a great salvation, and a great Saviour. So I've got two simple points tonight as we're just going to look at this awesome subject. And firstly, we're just going to look at, not rocket science, the ascended man. Ascended man. We mentioned earlier, what's more amazing, that God himself should descend to earth, or that man can rise to heaven. And one of the greatest wonders and thrilling parts of the gospel is that human being is now in the presence of God himself. Human flesh is with God. Jesus didn't cease being human when he rose again. He certainly didn't cease being human when he ascended to the right-hand side of the Father. Human flesh is now right next to God the Father. And that, we've got used to perhaps hearing this, but that would have been a stunning thought for the first readers of Scripture. The Greek thinking, Greek thought was that flesh and human bodies were corrupt and evil. They would have thought that if they thought of heaven and salvation, they would have been thinking, no, it's escape from the flesh. It's escape from human bodies. They didn't want that entering heaven. They thought, well, bodies are horrible. And there's a chap called Nick Needham who usually writes on church history, but he's written on the ascension. And Nick Needham says this: the ascension of Christ, the ascended Christ is still a human being, and he will remain a human being for all eternity. An exalted and glorified human being, yes, but a human being with a recognizable human body. That's where Jesus is. But the thing is, if Jesus is in heaven, how can he be with us now? We see with another scripture passage where Jesus ascends, and Matthew, at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age, and then he just leaves. But next week in the morning service, they're going to break from Hebrews. Tim's going to be preaching on Pentecost and the theme of Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday. And at Pentecost, we see Jesus is still with us. Jesus is still continuing to work because his Spirit is with us, the Holy Spirit. And so the ascension shows us that Jesus can be absent in body, in glory, but present with us through the Holy Spirit. Again, a chap called Tim Chester, he says this: it is the Spirit who enables us to talk about both the presence and the absence of Jesus without contradiction. And we might think, why couldn't have Jesus stayed on earth? Because, you know, we might think with our evangelism, when we're telling people about Jesus, wouldn't it just be easy to say, look, Jesus died for your sins and he rose again, and look, he's somewhere in Israel right now. You can go and find him. Scientists could prove he's over 2,000 years old. We might think, oh, that would make evangelism a lot easier. But as we've mentioned, the ascension's incredibly good news. It's completely necessary for our salvation that Jesus is in heaven. Jesus' physical absence is actually reminds us as well that it's good news, because it reminds us that we have hope. His absence reminds us, doesn't it? Because we know how we feel sometimes. Our suffering, our aching bodies, our world is not as it should be, and there's more to come. There's a heaven to come. But at the same time, Jesus isn't absent. He's not. The Holy Spirit is with us. His presence is with us, speaking words of Christ to us. The Holy Spirit unites us with Christ. So we've said, where's Jesus? And we've heard about it now. He's in heaven for you, if you trust him, securing your salvation. But it leaves us with another question. Not where is Jesus, but I want to ask, where are you tonight? Not physically, where are you, but where are you when it comes to believing all this stuff? Do you believe that Jesus really lived? Do you believe that Jesus really died for sin on the cross? That he really rose again? And yes, that he really ascended for you? Do you believe that? And for us, even as Christians, it makes us realize, okay, what do we care most about on earth? What do we care most about? We kind of reflected a little bit on this morning, but are we making sure we're making sure that life is comfortable somewhat? That we've got just enough money in the bank to get by and be comfortable, enough clothes in the wardrobe, laying up treasures in that sense on earth? Because we need to let, and as Christians we need to remember this, because we need to let what we spend on our homes, we need to let what we spend on our clothes, our hobbies and our holidays be shaped by the ascension. Because the ascension reminds us this place is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. You belong in heaven. Our treasure is in heaven because Jesus is in heaven. And so with this in mind, we wouldn't care so much about what we lose on earth. Because everything we have of lasting value is in heaven. Our human nature loves an ascension story, really, doesn't it? Our culture likes it. We're gripped by stories about rags to riches. The Cinderella-type story is loved by our culture. Every human being, in that sense, wants to ascend. But the ascension of Jesus is the ultimate rags-to-riches story like that. Born in a barn, this king of the universe. But that's not just his story, it can be your story as well. If you're a Christian, that's your story. Talk about rags to riches. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And now you've been made seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We're not of this world because Jesus is representing you right now in heaven, if you trust him. Again, Nick Needham on this says about this kind of human nature, he says, Who is the one who is a true and perfect human being? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. If I want to see what human nature is like, I do not look at my own twisted, deformed, diseased, shattered, and pathetic shell of humanity. No, I look at the man, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Father. That is real humanity, human nature according to God's final definition and purpose. And so, how important is the ascension? It's vital. Human flesh is with God, and he's there on your behalf. If you trust him, you are there with him. You know, think now as well. It's comforting to think now about Jesus being in the presence of God, representing you, bearing your name on his heart. It's a wonderful thought to think Jesus doesn't step out of the presence of God when you feel like you've messed up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your true identity. So Christ's ascension is our ascension in that sense. So that's our first point, this ascended man, and he's there for you. Secondly, we look at interceding Saviour. That's one of the amazing things the ascension shows us, is interceding. Because all the Gospels look at Jesus, well, not all of them include the birth, but we look at see his birth, we see his life, we see his death, we see his resurrection. It tells us about those historical events that took place about 2,000 years ago, and we're right to focus on that and teach people that. But what's happened from about 2,000 years ago to 21st of May 2023? What's happened between that time? What's Jesus doing now? Is Jesus' work just done and now he's just having a well-earned break for all his work on earth? Well, we don't need to praise God. We don't need to speculate or guess. The Bible tells us that right now Jesus is interceding for you if you trust him. What does interceding mean? What does this intercession mean? Now, if you heard the word in general today, intercession, we might think it means that someone comes between two parties in a disagreement. Maybe there's two friends in an argument and someone else goes in to intervene to sort things out. So what does it mean for Jesus to intercede for you and me? Well, Jesus is the one making our case and pleading our case to God the Father. All the time, Jesus is talking to God the Father about what he has done for you on the cross. That's what we read earlier, wasn't it? Romans 8:34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Isn't that wonderful? Just think that moment by moment by moment, Jesus is there pleading to God the Father, saying, I've covered it. It's paid for on the cross. I've done it. And if we think about that, that's what Jesus is doing right now, it makes us realize just how profoundly personal our salvation is. You know, maybe we're sometimes guilty of thinking, yes, Jesus died for me, but he also died for that person and that person and that person and that person. Which is true, and that's a wonderful thing, that it's not just us that's saved, but we're saved with our brothers and sisters here. But we also need to remember Jesus died for you as an individual, if you trust him. Jesus is interceding for you right now, and that reflects his heart for you. And that same heart that Jesus had that carried him, his love for you, that carried him all the way down into death on the cross, is the same heart that is constantly pleading you all the way up to God the Father. Jesus is constantly telling God the Father to welcome you, to accept you based on your trust in him. We do need to mention as well, though, it's not that Jesus is interceding for us, it's not that God the Father is reluctant and unwilling to welcome you and accept you. No, this isn't Jesus being more loving than the Father. This love, this welcoming, this accepting you is something that the Father and the Son delight to do together. What Jesus' intercession shows us is that Jesus' heart is just so full of love and care for you. And the Father's deepest delight when he's pleading for you is to say yes when Jesus is pleading. I remember when I was in school, it feels a while ago now, but I remember I was in school. I was around 14, 15 at the time. We had a football match away at another school. And my brother came along. He's about 9-10 years older than me, to come along to watch me play. And because of that, I wanted to try my hardest and play the best because he was watching. And I remember it got towards the end of the game. I hadn't done much. We were winning 4-1 at the time as well, which I'm not sure that rarely happened. But the game was as good as over. I remember I got the ball, dribbled past a couple of players, and I shot and I scored with a shot that was so pathetic it like trickled over the line. But even at that point, even though the game was as good as done, when that goal went in, I looked to the sideline to see, oh, please say he hasn't been on his phone or something. I looked at my brother and he was there cheering and yelling and shouting and clapping. The game was as good as over, but my brother didn't want to be quiet for me. And in a far more wonderful way, your salvation's accomplished. The victory is won, but your older brother, Jesus, does not want to be quiet for you. He cannot be quiet for you for a moment. And no, our sins are forgiven, and we sometimes think that Jesus is absent and distant and far off and quiet. But Jesus' deepest desire is to pour out his heart before his Father for you. And we've been going through Hebrews and on the intercession. Hebrews tells us, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 7, 25. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Many people are living for different things, aren't they? Living for sport, living for money, living for work. Jesus is living to intercede for you. The thing is, the word there in the NIV, it says he's able to save completely, which is right, but I'm not sure it's a strong enough word. Another way to put it, as it says on the screen there, therefore he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Isn't that so encouraging? Because I know my own heart, that when I am to the uttermost sinner, I need to the uttermost Saviour to save me. And Jesus doesn't just help us out, he saves to the uttermost. And I know that seems obvious, but of course Jesus saves. But if we often think actually how our heart works, how our human nature works, because I'm sure perhaps subconsciously we often find ourselves trying to add to Jesus' saving work. We often act like Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save for the most part. And we often fall into that mindset of trying to add to Jesus' work by our good behaviour, our good deeds. And when we're prone to think that, we need to come back to those words, save to the uttermost. I can't achieve anything, it's been achieved. And I'm aware there will be so many of us with that area of our lives, whether it's a big area of our lives or quite small, where I'm sure there's some of us who are guilty of thinking, can God really forgive that area of my life? We, you know, believe we've been forgiven, but pretty much anyway. Perhaps we feel as if there's one deep, dark part of our lives that seems so hard to reach, so beyond recovery, and we feel ashamed. And I kind of just say, if that's you tonight, tell yourself those words, save to the uttermost. God's forgiveness and our Saviour's love reaches down to those deepest, darkest parts of our lives. Christ knows us to the uttermost. He knows about that part of your life, but he's able to save to the uttermost. Wonderfully, John Calvin put it this way. John Calvin says, Christ turns the Father's eyes to his own righteousness to avert his gaze from our sin. How awesome is that? And this is important for us today. As Christians, we still have this ongoing battle with sin in our lives. Jesus continues to intercede for you today because we continue to fail here on earth. And this intercession, we're talking about interceding, it affects our prayer life as well. I'm sure many times when we're met with situations, we don't know how to pray or what to pray. Like we've had tonight, maybe we have an open time of prayer in the service, and maybe you've been thinking, that's someone I would love to do and try and do myself, but you're a bit nervous about stumbling your words or using the microphone. You're thinking, well, I'm not as eloquent as that person or that person. Keep this theme of Jesus' intercession in mind. It should change all that thinking. I know lots of you, if not all of you, will probably know this illustration, but it's so encouraging, it's not going to hurt us to hear it again. But it's like that child in a garden, isn't it? Picking flowers for their mum. He wants to pick lots of flowers to give to her mum. But in the midst of that, there's some dead flowers, there's some weeds, there's some nettles. And he comes into the house very excited to give these flowers to his mum. And he sees his dad first, and his dad takes the flowers. He takes out, he just says, let me rearrange them for you before you give them to mum. He takes out the dead flowers, he takes out the weeds, he takes out the nettles, and he puts them in a vase with water to give back to his little boy, to give to his mum. And he runs into the living room, big grin on his face, and he gives this mum this beautiful bunch of flowers. Well, our loving, amazing intercessors doing that with our prayers. Jesus just gently removes the imperfections in our praying, and he gives them to his Father, perfected. And we know our Father answers prayer in the way he deems best. Perhaps we can think of it this way as well. It's not just he's perfecting our prayers, interceding for our prayers, but actually right now Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for you. Theologian Lewis Burkhoff says, it's a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us, even when we're negligent in our prayer life. I'm sure lots of us here would say our prayer life perhaps isn't as it should be. But isn't it encouraging to think that Jesus is praying for you? Isn't it encouraging to think that next time you're at your lowest, maybe in that bit of depression again, maybe if you're struggling with that temptation yet again, and you think this time I'm not going to be able to defeat that temptation, Can you imagine if you heard Jesus praying for you in the next room? Just how encouraging that would be. And the fact is, he might not be in the next room, but he is praying for you. There should be things that can't, there would be few things that calm us more if we heard Jesus himself praying for us. And sadly, as I said, I think this area of the intercession is a bit neglected today, which is sad because there's few things that should encourage us as Christians more. This is what Jesus' ascension has accomplished for us, that when our sinning goes to the uttermost, his saving goes to the uttermost. As it says in that verse in Hebrews, he's living to intercede for you. Now, in heaven, now what we see in heaven with Jesus being ascended, we now see his reign and his rule as we should. He's in the place that he deserves as king. And when we speak to people about Jesus being king, we don't just say, make Jesus your king. We tell people, Jesus is your king. Jesus is your king. We don't just invite people to meet Jesus. We insist to people, you will meet Jesus. Everyone in this room will meet Jesus, but he'll either be your savior or your judge. Is he your savior tonight? And as we finish, I've already mentioned the ascension reminds us that this place is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our treasure is in heaven because our Saviour is in heaven. Everything we have of real value is in heaven. Scottish theologian Samuel Rutherford said this wonderful quote, and can you say it tonight? My heart is not my own. Christ has run away with it to heaven. Think of Jesus now, right now in the presence of God, bearing your name on his heart. And while we go into our final hymn now, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. That's about Jesus' intercession. It speaks about this one in heaven pleading on our behalf. And as we sing, let's sing loudly. Let's sing to encourage each other. Remember now that our singing now, our praise now, rises to the presence of God because Jesus is in the presence of God. Our voice is heard before God because Jesus' voice is heard before God. Amen. Let's stand and sing before the throne of God above. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.